down through verse 9 as we think about enjoying peace within. You know, people today are searching for peace, world peace, peace in their world, that is their immediate relationships, peace in their hearts. It was observed in the last 4,000 years there have only been 268 years of peace, and that's, I think, is relative because there's always conflict going on somewhere in the world. But relatively speaking, 268 years of peace in 4,000 years, in spite of the fact that in the same time period there have been over 8,000 peace treaties. And when it comes to the search for inner peace, that is peace of mind, one writer gave up stating there is no such thing as inner peace. There is only nervousness and death. Obviously, that individual is a cynic. There's a lot of foolishness that's been written and spoken about peace and how to attain it. But we know that God has the only answer when it comes to peace, peace in the world, peace in our world, peace in our hearts. And he talks about that here in Philippians chapter 4. But Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so Paul's talking about in chapter 4 of Philippians about peace. And we looked last Sunday night about in verses 1 through 3 about enjoying peace with the saints and the need for unity among God's people. We're going to look at in verses 10 through 20 how to have peace with our circumstances as Paul talks about the fact that he is content in whatever state he finds himself. But we're going to look at what it means to have peace within ourselves as we look at verses 4 through 9. And really there are six commands that we find in these verses for having peace within. In verse 4, we're told to rejoice. In verse 5, we're told to be reasonable. In verse 6, we're told to refuse to worry. In verse 6, we're told to remember to pray. In verse 8, we're told to think right. In verse 9, we're told to do right. And if we could just live those six commands, what a difference it would make in our lives. But tonight I want us to consider the first four of those commands, to rejoice, to be reasonable, refuse to worry, and remember to pray, as we look at verses 4 through 7 tonight. But Paul says, first of all, in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." If we want to have peace within our hearts, we need to, first of all, choose to rejoice. And when he says rejoice here in verse 4, it is a command. And it's a command. It's something that's supposed to be a continuous attitude and determination of my life. Literally, Paul says, rejoice, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And again, I say, keep on rejoicing. In other words, it's not just every once in a while when you think about it, rejoice, but that we are to live with this attitude of rejoicing, that we're to choose to rejoice. And it is a choice that we make. We have the ability to rejoice, and we have to choose to rejoice instead of complaining. I remember hearing an illustration about Dr. Walter Fremont, and he was a dean of education at Bob Jones University years ago, but he advocated a positive faith attitude, rejoicing. He called it a positive faith attitude. It basically is just have a attitude of joy in your life. In his later years, he was incapacitated due to Lou Gehrig's disease. And in that state, he was told that his daughter was killed in an automobile accident. And they said that those that were there when he received the news, they said just for a brief moment, there was a shadow of grief that crossed his face. And then just a smile, and somehow or another, whether he motioned or looked or whatever, but he indicated, you know, she's with the Lord. And it was like just peace came back over his heart. He was maintaining that positive faith attitude. He was choosing to rejoice even in the loss of his daughter. Someone said joy is not a feeling. It is, rejoicing is not based on feelings. It's the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and his own glory. And thus all is well, no matter the circumstances. Spiritual stability is directly related to how a person thinks about God. And those who know the great truths about God find it easy to rejoice. Those with little knowledge of God find it difficult to rejoice. But we rejoice by believing the truths of God instead of the devil's lies. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. What a tremendous and powerful verse that is, that we can experience joy and peace in our lives by simply believing the promises of God as the Holy Spirit enables us. It's not something that we just conjure up ourselves, but it comes through the power of the Holy Ghost as the Holy Spirit enables us to claim the promises of God. And as we believe what God says, we can be filled with joy and peace, and we can have hope for the future. We don't have to live a pessimistic, cynical life. We can have a life of rejoicing. And you know, there's a reality, a truth that we need to understand, that our feelings follow our thinking. And so if we just change our thinking and think biblically and think according to the promises of God, we can change our feelings and we can rejoice as we believe what God says. And you know, Paul commands us, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, it is a command. And so if it's a command, when I'm not rejoicing, I am sinning. Because this is the attitude that God wants me to have. But again, notice he says rejoice what? What's the next three words? Rejoice in the Lord. That ultimately our rejoicing is not in our circumstances, but in our relationship with God. I was reminded of this verse recently, and I was looking at it in a little more depth in Nehemiah 8:10. It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Literally, the word strength means stronghold, your place of refuge. When the troubles and trials of life overwhelm you, where do you find joy? Where is the source of your joy? Where do you run to experience joy? You go back to your relationship with God, because that's a constant. We always have the Lord. Circumstances in our life can't rob us of the sweetness of our fellowship with the Lord. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. We sing sometimes, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace that it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come there to stay, constantly abiding. Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh, so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine. Do you know the joy of just knowing the Lord and the joy of that fellowship with Him? And that can never be taken away. Circumstances, no matter how difficult our life gets, that is a constant. He is with us, and we can enjoy that fellowship with Him, and we can meditate upon His Word, and His Holy Spirit can teach us and encourage us and bring to mind those promises that will help us in our time of struggle. And that's what Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ran across an illustration that said that in some of the old castles there were deep wells that were dug so that when the castle was under siege, as the enemy was surrounding and they couldn't get outside for water, and if they had just a stream flowing in from the outside, the enemy could dam that up and cut off their water supply. But as long as that they had that well within that garrison, they always had water. And that's the way it is with the Lord. As long as we have the Lord in our hearts, we can enjoy that fellowship with Him, and nothing can rob us of that peace and joy that God wants us to have. And so He says, rejoice. To have that peace within, we just need to rejoice in the Lord and to find our satisfaction in our fellowship with Christ. But He says, secondly, in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That word moderation is a difficult word to translate. It literally has the idea of being reasonable. So we not only rejoice, but we're to be reasonable in our dealings with others. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. That we are to be reasonable in our dealings with others. To be forbearing, as we talked about this morning, and kind and considerate and not harsh. And you know, the reality is sometimes conflict that we have with other people, it may be the result of conflict in our own heart. As we're not at peace, and so as we're agitated, we tend to take it out on other people. But you know, sometimes other people take out their frustrations on us as well, and then we tend to retaliate in kind. And it's kind of a vicious cycle that we can experience. But we need to allow for the struggles that people are going through, and to be reasonable, to be gracious in our dealings with others. And, you know, Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men because the Lord is at hand. When he says the Lord is at hand, he may be reminding us, hey, be careful how you relate to others because God is always there watching you. The Lord is listening to all your conversations, watching all your actions, your interactions with others, so you need to be careful about that. But more likely what he's saying is, you know what, the Lord is coming back. And you're going to have to stand and give an account to Him. And He's going to judge your life. And He's going to judge what you have done and how you have related to other people. And remember that the Lord's coming is nigh. And as you interact with other people, be gracious with them because you know you're going to have to stand and give an account to the Lord. Matter of fact, again, one writer said that our judgment of others is tempered by the fact that God will need to judge us. And consciousness of our own failures and limitations should tend to make us more patient with others who may fall short. So we think about our own faults and failures, then it might be easier to be gracious with others. And we talked about this morning, is thinking about love. It's an aspect of love. And so I don't want to dwell on that one for too long, but you know, that sometimes we rob ourselves of inner peace when we create conflict by the way we relate to other people. And so if we'll be reasonable in our dealings with others, it will not only help in those outward relationships, but it'll help us maintain the peace in our own lives. And then thirdly, we need to refuse to worry. As he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. To be careful for nothing, to have anxious thought for nothing. When we, and the word literally means to be drawn about in different directions. It speaks of being distracted. You know, when we worry, we're looking at a problem from every angle and worrying about what is going to happen. But we're distracted, and it distracts us from our trust in the Lord. Matter of fact, this word is used as Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to Him and learning from Him, and Martha is fixing a meal, and she's busy about this and that and the other, and she fusses, you know, she says to Jesus, you know, don't you care? Can't you just tell Mary to get up and help me? And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. And He uses the same word. Martha, you're being distracted and so your heart is being drawn in so many different directions. And instead of getting the blessing of sitting at my feet and learning from me, your mind and your heart is just being drawn in so many different directions. You're missing out on the blessing that I want to give you. Be careful for nothing. Don't allow anything to draw you away from the Lord and the fellowship that you have with Him and the rejoicing that you can have in the Lord. You know, Jesus spoke about seed being sown among the different soils, and he spoke about seed being sown among thorny soil, and He said that represents those who hear the Word of God, but the cares of this life, same word, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word so that it is unfruitful because we've got our mind, we're thinking about so many other different things and we're worried about this and worried about that and giving anxious thought to so many other things. It robs us of the Word bearing fruit in our lives. And so Paul says, you know, be careful for nothing. We are not to worry about anything, nothing, not even one thing. Don't worry about your finances. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, listen, your Father knows you have need of all these things, all the financial issues that are going to come up in your life. You have a Heavenly Father who knows all about those. When that financial crisis comes into your life and you aren't expecting it, but God, it's no surprise to God, and He's got it all in hand and He's going to take care of it. And if you'll just seek to be as wise as you can be with your finances, but God's going to meet that need, don't worry about it. Don't worry about your family. You know, it's not wrong to be concerned. It's not wrong to pray for these needs. We'll talk about that in a moment. But don't worry. Don't be anxious. What's going to happen with my family? Particularly, you know, if you've got a child that's struggling, a grandchild maybe, and maybe they're wayward or they're struggling, and the tendency is to want to worry about them. And, you know, that's something. But Paul said, don't worry about anything. God says, don't worry about anything, not one thing. Not even that. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going to happen to our nation. What about our freedoms? Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be involved in trying to preserve those, but we don't have to worry about the future and the freedoms that we have. We don't have to worry about our physical condition. Am I going to get cancer? Am I going to get some disease? And a lot of people just worried about, you know, what's going to happen next week or next year? Am I going to get sick? Don't worry about that. You have a Heavenly Father who is watching over you. And He's got all of that in hand. And so He said, you know, don't worry about anything, not even one little thing. There's a little poem I ran across that says, all the water in the world, however hard it tried, could never, never sink a ship unless it got inside. Well, all the hardships of this world might wear you pretty thin, but they won't hurt you one least bit unless you let them in. And then there was this story told about a French soldier in World War I who carried with him this little recipe for worry. It said this, of two things, one is certain. Either you're at the front or you're behind the lines. If you're at the front, of two things, one is certain. Either you're exposed to danger or you're in a safe place. If you're exposed to danger, of two things, one is certain. Either you are wounded or you are not wounded. If you're wounded, of two things, one is certain. Either you will recover or you will die. If you recover, there's no need to worry. And if you die, you can't worry. So why worry? That's pretty good advice. We can't, no matter, worry can't change anything. I mean, Jesus said that in Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, anxious thought, can add one cubit to his stature? All that worry, all that energy that we expend worrying doesn't make a difference. It doesn't change anything. And again, worry is a sin. We're commanded not to worry, so if we're worrying, it's sin. And you know, when we find ourselves doing that, we need to own it as sin, confess it to God, and repent of it. And I don't know about you, but and as I get older, I find this to be more true than it used to be. But usually when I am tempted to worry, it's in the middle of the night. Well, I don't know why it is. Everything looks worse in the middle of the night. You know, it always does look better in the morning, but in the middle of the night, it's, I don't know if the devil just picks that time to attack, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and all these things you've been that you're dealing with, they all seem to pile on you at once, and you begin to start worrying about it. And when that happens, you have to stop and say, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be careful for nothing. This is sin for me to worry about this. And I need to stop, and I need to change my thinking. I need to say, God, forgive me for worrying about this, and now I need your help to get over this and get beyond this, because I'm not supposed to worry about this. I saw a Facebook illustration recently that just, I thought about it when I thought about this, how worry often hits you in the middle of the night. It was, you're wanting to sleep, but it had this picture. You'd have to see it for it to really make the impact. But it's these bears dancing. It says, like, you're wanting to go to sleep. You're wanting to sleep. And it's like your mind is like these bears just dancing, and they just won't quit. And sometimes in the middle of the night, that's the way it is. You want your mind just to shut down, and you want to go to sleep, but it doesn't happen. And we worry, and we need to get beyond that. Worry can't change anything. Worry is borrowing trouble. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, take therefore no thought for the morrow. And again, He's not saying that we shouldn't do any planning. He's just saying, don't take any anxious thought. Don't worry about tomorrow. The morrow will take care of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You got enough to deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And ultimately, it shows that we don't trust God. Because again, Jesus said, you know, you have a Father in heaven, and you know, the birds of the air, they don't sow. And you know, they're always fed, and the flowers of the field, I mean, they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make their own clothing. God makes it for them. And if God takes care of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, those things that are here today and gone tomorrow, will He not much more take care of you? So, why don't you just trust Him? Said the robin to the sparrow, I would surely like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, surely it must be that they have no Heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Paul says, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. And let me say it again. He says, rejoice. Keep on rejoicing and be reasonable in your dealings with others. Respond and relate to others in love. And then refuse to worry, because worry is sin. But replace that worry with prayer. Remember to pray. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray about everything, all things. One writer said, prayer isn't just saying your prayers. Prayer is not just something you do by your bedside in the morning or at night when the door is shut and your eyes are shut. Of course, prayer is something that you do then and there, but prayer is talking to the Lord at any time and about any problem. And he went on to illustrate it this way. He says, if you lose your car keys in the morning, men, don't start shouting at your wife. Don't get the whole house upset because you can't find them. Don't rush about getting increasingly irritated, saying, where did I put my keys? Where are they? You get a whole house stirred up. He said, if you find you've mislaid your car keys, say to yourself, or really it should be say to the Lord, now, Lord, where did I put those keys? I wonder where I put it, Lord. And then start looking for them with the Lord's help, and He'll help you find them. Or he said, you ladies, and this is an old illustration, but it illustrates the need to pray about everything. When your husband brings somebody home for a meal unexpectedly, don't go raging off to the kitchen saying, you might have told me it was going to bring so-and-so home today. Doesn't he know I wasn't expecting anybody? What does he expect? Why not go off to the kitchen saying, now, Lord, I'm in a predicament. What are we going to do about it? There's one thing, Lord, I could do that I'm afraid I have not done this time. I could see that I always have something in reserve for just such an occasion, and I'm sorry that I don't have it today, Lord, but I'll try to be better prepared in the future, but help me to deal with this situation now. Pray about everything. Pray about those things that tend to irritate you. Pray about those things that you tend to worry about. Pray. And the word that Paul uses, by the way, when he says, in everything by prayer, that's a general word for prayer and emphasizes that our prayer is addressed to God. Basically, what he's encouraging us to do is tell your troubles to God. Because what often happens is that when we have a situation that we tend to worry about, we also tend to talk to other people about it. And so we're worried about this thing, and we go find our friend. We go to our spouse, we go to somebody else, and we just unburden our heart, we unload on them, and we share with them our trouble, and we're quick to tell others our troubles and to worry about them, but we're slow to pray about them. And we just need to take them to the Lord in prayer. Joseph Scriven was born in Dublin, Ireland in 1820. After he graduated from college, he planned to marry a sweetheart and go into business. But on the day before his wedding, his fiancée accidentally drowned. He was there when they pulled her body from the water, and the shock of it haunted him for the rest of his life. He never married. He moved from Ireland to Canada to get away from the memory, and he spent the rest of his life helping those who were less fortunate. After he had been in Canada for 10 years, he received word that back in Ireland, his mother was going through a difficult trial, and he obviously couldn't just pack up and go back there to be with her, but he wrote a poem that he hoped would be a comfort to her. And some years later, that poem was put to music. We know it today as What a Friend We Have in Jesus. But think about this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Are we cumbered with a load of care? The precious Savior is still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray about everything. Worry about nothing, not even one thing, and pray about everything. Everything. Even the car keys you can't find. Someone asked G. Campbell Morgan one time, should we pray about everything in our life, even the little things? He said to this individual, can you mention anything in your life that is big to God? You know, the biggest problem we have is like losing your car keys to God. It's no big deal. And He wants us to bring all of our needs to Him, to pray about everything. A man by the name of Jeremiah Rankin reminds us to pray, and he wrote these words, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Are you grieving over joys departed? Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Are you troubled at the thought of dying? So what's the answer to all of those worries? Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. Matter of fact, you have no other such a friend or brother. So tell it to Jesus alone. Don't worry about it, but pray about it and ask God to ask Him for what you need. The word supplication refers to our need. And James reminds us, you have not because you ask not. What is it that you need? As you look at that situation that you're tempted to worry about, what do you need? Is it a financial situation? You need funds? Well, pray about it. Is it a relationship issue and you need wisdom? Pray for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Is it wisdom that you need? Then ask God to give you that wisdom and believe that He will do that. Believe that if it's a financial issue, that God will give you the money that is needed in His way and in His time. If it's a relationship issue, ask God to give healing to that relationship, to work it out and to work in your heart and that other person's heart, that we can restore that harmony that needs to be there. Is it just the grace to deal with the trouble? Is it a change that is needed in the life of an individual? But you have not because you ask not. Tell it to Jesus and tell Him what you think is the need, and claim the promises of God that relate to the need that you have, and keep on asking until God answers. Jesus said that we're to ask and it will be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, everyone that keeps on asking receives. And everyone that keeps on seeking finds. And everyone that keeps on knocking, to him it shall be opened. We need to by faith believe that God cares, that God is able, that God is willing, and ask Him for what we need. Lay the burden, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast our care on the Lord. Take that thing that we're tempted to worry about and say, Lord, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to give it to You, and I'm going to let You worry about it. I'm going to let You take care of it. But Lord, here's what I think I need in this situation, and I'm waiting on You to provide, to supply, to work. And as you're making your requests known and your supplications to God, don't forget to be thankful. Thank God that He is at work in your life, that everything that's happening, even all these troubles that you tend to worry about, that God is in control, that God has allowed them into your life because it is good for you. We know that all things, not some things, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. If you're saved, that's you. And so everything that happens in your life ultimately is for your good and God's glory. And you have to believe that. And I know sometimes that verse is cliched and sometimes it's thrown about as the super pill, but don't lose sight of the truth of that verse. Because that is a tremendous comfort. It is true. And if we could just believe that one promise of God, what a difference it would make as we deal with the troubles and trials of life. Let your requests be made known unto God. Keep on asking. Tell God what you need and then be thankful. Be thankful that God has answered your prayers in the past as you have asked Him to work in this various struggles and situations of life. And, maybe it might be good for you to keep a prayer journal and review it when you're tempted to worry. Write down those times when God has answered prayer and keep a record of it. And when you're tempted to worry, go back and remind yourself of what God has done in the past and believe that He is going to work again in the future. And thank God that He answers prayer and that He will answer prayer for this need, even if He hasn't done it yet. I was reminded of Isaiah 65:24, which I know it's written to Israel, but I think it can be applied to us because He is the same yesterday and today and forever. But He says to the nation of Israel, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And I'm sure tonight, if we were to take time and share testimonies that many tonight could say, you know, even I was thinking about praying about something, and before I even got time to pray about it, God had sent the answer. There was that thought in my heart before I could ever pray. God sent the answer that I was going to pray about. And God answered before I ever called. And He does that. And so we can be thankful. You know, Lord, maybe I don't see the answer right now, but I know that You have the answer, and I know that You're going to answer. You're going to deal with this situation in Your way and in Your time, but I'm thankful that I can trust You with this. And sometimes the answer is on its way as soon as we begin to pray. And I was thinking about Daniel. Daniel prayed for understanding. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he didn't understand some things. And so he began to pray that the Lord would give him understanding. And the Bible says for 21 days he was fasting and praying, waiting for the answer. And when the angel that had been dispatched with the answer got to him, finally he said, you know, the day you began to pray, I was sent. But there was a spiritual battle that took place. I couldn't get to you right away with the answer. First, I had to fight this battle, this spiritual battle, and the unseen before I could get there. But the answer had been sent on its way the day that Daniel began to pray. But it took 3 weeks to get to him. And sometimes the answer that you're asking God to do, the thing that you're asking God to do, He's already dispatched the answer. And it will get there eventually. And so have an attitude of thankfulness. And so if we want to maintain peace in our hearts, we need to choose to rejoice no matter what our circumstances are, and to focus on the constant of our fellowship, our relationship with God, and let that be the source of our joy. And be careful about how we relate to others so that we don't rob ourselves and them of an inner peace by the external conflict that we create because we rub somebody the wrong way by our abrasive words or actions. And don't worry. Refuse to worry. It's sin. It doesn't change anything. And so just give your cares to God. Take it to the Lord in prayer and turn it over to Him and believe that He will hear and answer, and leave it with Him. And allow God to give you peace. Matter of fact, the Lord says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." If you will do these things, it's a peace that God gives. God gives peace. It's a peace that comes from Him. It's a peace we can't work up ourselves. That's the emphasis of the fact that it passes all understanding. We can't figure it out, but God just gives us peace. And that peace even helps us not to worry even further. And so if you find yourself worrying, confess that worry as sin to God and pray about it and claim His promises. Focus on your fellowship with Him. Thank Him that He is a God who hears and answers prayer, and accept the peace that He will provide in that time. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, these are so basic, simple truths that we have talked about tonight and seen in Your Word. And yet we struggle to live them in our lives day by day. We confess to You, Father, tonight that we all tend to worry at times, maybe some more than others, but there are things that come into our life that produce anxiety in our hearts. Lord, we thank You that there is a peace available to us, that You don't want us to worry and be anxious, and that there is a peace that You want to provide us. Lord, may we learn to trust You and to cast all our care upon You, believing that You do care for us, and that if we will just wait upon You, that You will provide the solution, the answer to all of our worries. You'll do that which is right and best for us, and that which will bring the greatest glory to You. So, Lord, take these truths tonight and help us to apply them in our lives as they are needed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing together, we're going to sing number 480. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. If there's something you're worried about tonight, give it to the Lord. If you want to come to the altar and pray and turn it over to the Lord here. You can do that and talk to him there.